Judges chapter 14, Judges 14. Just got a couple verses there this morning, and this is a familiar text with us. Judges 14, verse 5. And the Bible says, "Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and I pray, Lord, you speak to our hearts and meet with us. Lord, you know every need of every person that's here. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you've sent your Son to die for us, Lord, that we could have eternal life. Lord, we know we're living in a wicked world, and things seem to be waxing worse every day according to your word. But Lord, we know there's a future hope, and we're thankful, Lord, that we can trust you for that. So you speak to our hearts, Lord, whatever we have, whatever need we have. Thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, when you think about, we look at this, what do you have in your hand? A couple of key verses there, key sentences in verse 6. It talks about what he had in his hand, and he didn't have anything in his hand. When you think about Samson, you picture him, I always pictured Samson in my mind like a real muscular guy, Arnold Schwarzenegger, older folks, you remember Charles Atlas, younger people don't know who he is, but he's like, he was a bodybuilder. You always picture Samson as like this real big, muscular man, looked like a bodybuilder. But you get reading in the Word of God, it doesn't say that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that he's any bigger than anybody else. Actually, that was the most amazing thing about Samson, really, is the fact that he looked like an ordinary man. I mean, I'm sure he wasn't a couch potato, but he just was an average person. This was the thing that puzzled all of Samson's enemies all the time that they tried to bind him and capture him, that he didn't look like a superhuman with superhuman strength. He was just an ordinary man that the Bible says, but the Spirit of God came upon him and he did extraordinary things. And that's what, I want us to think about that from our standpoint. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you're saved, and we've got the same Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us that the Bible says that came on Samson, this is how God likes to operate. God likes to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. And when ordinary men will separate themselves unto God, listen, they can do things that the world, or we can do things that the world cannot explain. So I want you just to see two things today, two truths about this, three points, but two truths. One, that he had nothing in his hand, and that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, the Bible says. When you think about having nothing in our hand, there's a couple points I want to look at, and one of them is when you think about the salvation experience, coming to God for salvation. And I've thought about this, we're all gathered here today, And I really don't know everybody's mind, where your head's at, where your heart's at, where you are spiritually, even those of you that I've known for years. Really, I just don't know where you're at. And when people come and through this church doors or any church door all over the world, whenever they're going to worship today, whatever day they're going to worship on, they come in and they're looking for something. I think people are looking for something. I mean, one of the things, we are coming to worship God. We do that a lot. But I'm thinking, what you're looking for, I don't know. But I do know this. I know what the answer to whatever need, or who the answer to your need is, and I know it's Jesus Christ, whatever that thing is. But when we come to God, for whatever we come to God for, we've got to realize some things that we have nothing. Really, we need to come to God empty-handed. In other words, we have nothing to offer God. I mean, we say, I got my talent. Listen, if you got talent, God gave it to you. I've got my labor, my muscle, my backbone, my brain, whatever we have, it came from God to start with. He's not running out of a supply of those things. And so if we're going to come to God, or a person comes to God for salvation, he has to realize that there's nothing within himself to commend to God. We don't have any good works. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there's none righteous, which means good. No, not one. No, not one. I mean, a lot of times, we think, we know people that inherently, you know, we know them and they say, hey, you know, that's a good fella. Boy, that's a good old boy. That's a good woman. That's a good person. They're kind of good, but way down inside, they know themselves better than you know them. And if we look within ourselves, we know that there's no good thing within ourselves. You know, the old good person test that we can give that, you know, have you ever told a lie of any kind, right? And everybody go, well, you know, anybody want us to raise their hand on that one? Anybody ever told, you know, if you want to raise, I'll be the only one. I'm the only one that ever told a lie of any kind. There's a couple more of you in here, right? All right. What do we call people that tell lies? Liars, right? Okay. Have you ever taken anything? First thing I ever took, I took a Tootsie Roll Pop from 7-Eleven when I was just a little kid. Got in there, nobody was looking. I snapped. I felt really bad. I felt guilty about it. I was convicted about it. But I got up, you know, I need to go back to 7-Eleven if it's still there. It's in Virginia Beach and say, hey, here's your Tootsie Roll Pop back. You know, but I took that. I felt bad about it. All right. Well, what do we call people that take things? Thieves. All right, we're lying thieves already, right? Adult, if you lust after somebody of the opposite sex, the Bible said if you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. Now you're a lying thief, adulterer. So really, we know ourselves, right? Man, listen, I'm going to tell you something. You got thoughts in your head. You got thoughts in your head that you don't want nobody else to know about. Isn't that right? You've thought things that you don't want nobody else to know about. That's and not good things either. Not good things. And so we know way down inside, we know in that sense there's no good thing. You know, Romans 3:23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the Bible's true. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. We know that's true. So in that sense, as far as goodness goes, I saw a guy one time, he was preaching, he had a demonstration about you know, the baggage. You know, I got all my good works in a bag right here. And then I got all my bad, the evil things, thoughts, things I did over here. What do you think is going to be bigger? Which bag would be bigger? You know, so we couldn't go on the scale of balance on that, right? None good, no, not one. You know, so what I want you to see is this. We have nothing really to bring to God that's going to commend us morally, spiritually, socially, character, whatever, you know, whatever you want to look at. We don't have anything really to bring to God. A man has to come to the end of himself. You know, that's where you have to get to come to this to God. You think in the Bible, there's a story of the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son? The prodigal son said, you know what? This is what happens when you've got some teenagers in here, you get a little bit older, y'all just chomping at the bit to move away from home. Boy, I can't wait till I move out and I get away from mom and dad because I don't have no rules and regulations. Boy, like Pastor Frank used to say, he was so tired of being living at home. He said, you know, I'll show them. I don't want nobody telling me what to do. I'm going to join the army. Now, that was a good move, wasn't it? So, you know what? You don't want your parents telling you what to do and all. You just can't wait. Well, the prodigal son was like that. He said, listen, I'm sick and tired of, you know, living under here. I want my dad out. Dad, listen, they usually waited until their dad died. But he said, listen, I want to get my inheritance now. Give it to me. I'm going out on my own. And you know what happened to the prodigal son, boy? He got his inheritance. He went out on his own. And the Bible said he wasted it all on riotous living. And I was thinking about this, you know, I mean, I was fortunate. My parents lived a pretty long time and I was older in life and I had got past my riotous living stage by the time my parents died. And when I got my inheritance, it's a good thing. Because, buddy, if my parents had died when I was 20, I wouldn't have a penny to my name this very day. I mean, it would have been wasted on riotous living. But he said, you know what, I want it all. And you know, the younger kids, they think they know it all. And they think that when you get to be a certain age, I don't know what it is, depends on how young the kid is, 30, 40, something, that after that, that the parents go brain dead, and now we don't know nothing at all. We didn't learn nothing in all our years of living, man. I mean, we didn't learn a cotton-picking thing, right? You don't know nothing. You know, Dad, you don't know nothing. Well, our parents, man, they're so stupid. They don't know nothing. You know how I know? Because that's what I said about my parents when they didn't learn nothing, right? So, Dad, give me my money. I'm going to go out. And then he blew all his money. He wasted it on and he didn't. And, you know, and he thought he didn't need his father and he thought he didn't need God. And he wasted it all. And when we find out at the end, you know what happened? He was living in a pig pen. Eating, you know what they feed hogs? Anybody ever been around, you know, a hog pen or some of you country folks? You know what whatever they feed hogs, I'm telling you, you don't want to eat. I don't think by the time they feed it to the pig, it's down to the bottom of the food chain right there. He was eating what the hogs ate. And then the Bible says, by about that time, he came to himself. Now, I like that verse there because this is what that means. That means he thought he was real smart before, but now he realized he wasn't all that smart before, but now he's smarter than he was. He done wasted all his. He came to himself. And then he decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back to my daddy. Now, you know, there's a spiritual picture of going back to God and that. I like Vance Havner. I like to read Vance Havner. And he had some, he's dead now, but he had these quips and quotes, and he was a country boy. You know what he said? He said about the prodigal son, he said, if they had a social gospel in those days, somebody would have gave him a bed and a sandwich, and he never would have went back home. He never would have went back home. You know what? It was a good lesson for him to get down to the very end and not have somebody helping him out along the way. And he went home, and guess what? When he went back to home to God, to his father, he had nothing in his hand. Matter of fact, he went back. He said, "Look, Dad, I messed up. I mean, I'm gonna paraphrase it. He said, I messed up. I'm sorry. I'll just take me on as one of your hired servants because they're eating better than I am. They're living better, and I got nothing." And his dad put on the robe, and he put on the ring, and he killed the fatted calf. Man, I mean, that's a picture of coming to God. That's how you got, you know, God, the Father was looking for him. The Father was looking out for him, waiting, watching for him. He saw him away off, and the Father ran to him. Listen, God is waiting for people to come to him. But they can't come with a lot of reservations and holding on to a lot of other stuff that they don't want to let go of. You can't come to God that way. That's the point. You know, you have to get to the point where you just want to let go. And this guy was ready, you know, to come and not looking to add something else to his life like a lot of people do. I know this. People get saved when they come to God empty, when their hearts are empty, when their souls are empty, when they're empty-handed. Because God fills empty vessels, not half full vessels. You have to realize some things. You can't do anything, that you have nothing, and really that you are nothing in light of the Creator. I know we are somebody, but we're a soul, but we don't have anything to offer God. Then you can come back home. And that prodigal son would have never went. He'd have never went as long as he had anything to hold on to. He'd have never went back to the Father. And a person will never listen. That's why people listen. You know, well, how come, preacher, there's all this evil in the world? Listen, there's people that'll never come to Jesus Christ without all the evil in the world. They'll just never do it because they'll be just trusting in themselves and holding on to things in their life. When you think about this, the second point, nothing in our hand to be used by God. You think about Samson there, man, the Bible says that he killed this lion with nothing in his hand. Now, if you ever went to the zoo, we don't have lions running around here, not them kind of. They're big. I mean, a lion, that's one big cat. I mean, they got a paw, man. That thing is that big around. A paw as big as a regular cat we got around here. They're big. Man, I mean, Samson said, if I was walking around in a country where lions were, I'd want to have like a couple of big guns, like the biggest gun I could get, maybe two, you know, and you know, maybe have somebody with you watching the back and one of you in the front, you know. I mean, I want to have something big, you know, as you're walking around in that country. I was thinking about this. We ought to let some of those politicians that want to ban guns, we ought to let them walk around over in Africa somewhere where they got a lot of wild lions running around and see how they feel about guns now. They probably want some of those guns, right, to protect them there. But, you know, think about in Samson's day. They didn't even have guns. So what would Samson have had? He said, okay, I'm going out and there's lions around. What am I going to carry? Well, you know, you think, well, a spear. Like I said, you've been to the zoo. The cats are big. Think about that. Next time you go to the zoo, look at that picture of the fence gone, and you got a spear in your hand. I don't know about that deal right there. And I don't know if you know how to use one and all that, but I'm still thinking, and I know people that protect themselves, it'd be better than nothing, right? But still, a spear. The Bible says Samson carried nothing. But it says that the Spirit, in verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Now remember, Samson's not 9'9", he's not Goliath. Goliath was 9'9". This is not Goliath. This is Samson. Ordinary man. Say he's my size. He's not looking like Charles Atlas. I know I look a little bit like. He's not looking like that. It says he rends him as he would a kid. That means he took his bare hands. Can't talk. He grabbed the lion and he tore the lion with his bare hands. We're going to have to outlaw hands now. Huh? We got to pass a bill, man. We're going to outlaw hands because somebody done killed a lion with their bare hands. He tears the lion. like a kid, a baby goat, or lamb, there, baby lamb. But the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he did that. This was the key to the whole thing. You know, it's an impossibility, we say. But God works in the realm of impossibilities because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. When you think about, I think about rent Christians. We look at Christians today, we look at churches today. The Christians today are going down to Timnath. The problem is they're coming back scratched, beaten, battered. Defeated, man. I mean, I'm telling you, it's like I think about the things we deal with and the things we pray about and the things we do. You know, listen, man, you know, we're coming, we're supposed, you know, today it's good to pray about things that need to be praying about. But man, we're here to worship God. You know, just put God, but what it is, we can't hardly worship God because we got all them scratches and them claw marks and all those things on our body from going through the world without the Spirit of the Lord upon us. We're going through the world and we're getting beat and battered and defeated and bruised. And man, we come into church and say, oh, preacher, man, my life, and it's just so miserable. And you didn't believe the problems I got. Man, the bills is mounting up and the kids are driving me nuts and my job's this and my spouse that and that. And we're all, can you worship God like that, really? No, because you know what? Your mind is out there. Your mind's out there in the world. You're just thinking about, oh, man, my problems. And all. I almost hate to ask for prayer requests because we get everybody's problems on our mind and we can't really worship God. And so what happens is, man, I mean, you look at Samson, you say, man alive, if you were standing there and you seen a man and a lion, he just goes up to the lion and tears him up, rips him up, you'd be standing there like, good night. Especially, he's not extraordinary. He's not 10 foot tall and, you know, he's not bigger than the lion. The lion's like, you're thinking, what in the world happened? That's what's supposed to happen. It's supposed to be an awesome experience. It's supposed, the world's supposed, and you say, and they ask Samson. I mean, Samson was a carnal guy, don't get me wrong, but Samson, how'd you do that? The Spirit of God came on me, and I got it done. That's what the world's supposed to see. Amen. The Spirit of God on an ordinary people, us. And he's not saying, well, listen, run out there every time you see a cat in the neighborhood, tear it. I mean, he's not saying, he's just saying, listen, the Spirit of God's on us. The Spirit of God's on us and we're doing extraordinary things in the eyes of the world. There's nothing extraordinary in the eyes of God. No impossibilities, right? The world sees us and they think, what in the world happened? And we say, it's the Spirit of God. God did it. And so that we got an explanation for that and the world says, wow, you mean God is real? Yeah. Yeah, God is real. That's what we're supposed to see. But they're not seeing that. They're seeing us on crutches, limping, scarred and beat up, going, moaning and groaning. And so we don't see the power of God in our life. And because we've got something, we go out in the world with something in our hand beside the Lord. 1 Peter 5:8 says, the devil is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And you know, if we trust ourselves and our devices and our plans and talents and schemes and whatever we trust, there's really no room for the Spirit of God to work. Well, it was God plus this. No, that's not how God works. It was, you know, what it was I was real talented and I was real strong and I had a big weapon in my hand, but God was with me, but I got her done with this, you know. How does God get the glory there? You know, if Samson had to kill the lion with the spear, it would still been a remarkable feat as far as I'm concerned. But if we had killed it with a spear, we said, well, yeah, you know, that's a possibility. Killed it with his bare hands. We say, man, that was definitely God. How does God get the glory when we're operating with something in our hands from a Christian standpoint? You know, there's no room for God, the Spirit of the Lord, to come mightily upon us. And Christians are defeated in daily living because they fought with willpower, moral stamina, and other things that they want to hold on to. You know, when Satan tempted Jesus after his wilderness stay, Jesus defeated Satan with three verses from Deuteronomy. We got the whole Bible. We got the whole Bible right here, man. Satan, we can defeat Satan with the Word of God. That should be in our hand for sure. The saints in Revelation 12, Eileen, I forgot to get you to cue up the cricket sounds. I don't know how fast you can hit them, but the saints in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, the Bible says they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. But you ask the average church member today to give a testimony about what God's doing in their life and you hear the cricket sound. We didn't get them queued up. We got them now. We got them. Yeah. What's God doing in your life? Somebody give me a testimony. What's God doing in her life? That's about right. That's about right. Why? Because we're not really dependent. I've used this illustration or told you about this, and I remember reading a book about it, and another preacher might have said something about it. Maybe it was David Gibbs. America's problem is our prosperity. We got too many other resources. We got too much money. We got too many social things to take care of all the ills and this and that and the other thing, that we depend on all of that instead of depending on God. And that's hindering us. It's affected us as Christians as well. We're dependent on something else. So what kind of testimony you got? Well, God hadn't done that much, but boy, that doctor I went to, or that place helped out and gave us this, did everything. Everybody did something for us except for God. It's no overcoming testimony, because the Holy Spirit's not empowering them. Sunday school teachers rush to class with no preparation, no study, no prayer. Choirs sing half-heartedly, no joy in their heart, no enthusiasm. If the water fountain cuts on, it drowns them out. Churches look for pastors and ask about education, personality, social skills, measure what he has in his hand. What about that question, is he filled with the Spirit of God? Who's worrying about that? You know, the Apostle Paul wouldn't have qualified to pastor most churches in the world today, because he didn't speak very well, and he wasn't a very good-looking fellow. The churches would have disqualified him on those two things alone. You know, one of the qualifications for the deacons is that's overlooked most. It says if a man desires the office of a deacon, that he must be full of the Holy Ghost. You know, a qualification. Think about Moses, man. Moses is kind of the opposite of that. If there was ever a guy qualified to lead people, it was Moses. Man, I mean, he was raised in Pharaoh's court, king's court. Educated, the best education a man could get in that day. Egypt was the most powerful nation on earth. They had all the scholars, the teachers, and they could build some stuff. Man, the Egyptians, I mean, they knew how to, they put up all these big things. They still today kind of figure out how they did some of that stuff. The pyramids, they got all kind of hypothesis on how they did it, but they're not really sure if that's how they did it or not. Man, they could put some stuff together engineering-wise. They could do some things. Well, Moses was educated in their courts. You know what? And man, I mean, he was ready. If there was ever a guy trained to be a leader, this was it. But you know what God said? Nah, you're not ready. God said, you got to have a postgraduate course on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Moses was 40, sitting in the backside of the desert. He was 80. You know what Moses did 40 years? He herded sheep. Herded sheep. Sat out there on the backside probably thought about a lot of things. I think, what do you think Moses thought about 40 years? I mean, watching sheep, I mean, it's got to get pretty boring, right? They used to talk about watching the grass grow, doing those kind of exciting things like that, right? In the country, those of you that lived in the country a long time ago, when we only had, maybe if you live far enough in the mountain, you had one TV station that came in real snowy, and then you had to have the antenna just right, you know, grandma up there in her skirt turning the thing just right to get the message from Bristol or wherever you happen to be living. You know what people did for entertainment? They all sat on the front porch. There goes another one. Carding room. There goes another car. There's another one. How many does that make today? Has it been three? I think it was three or four. I'm not sure. You remember? Yeah, I don't know. That's what you did. Huh? How about watching sheep for a living? That's why they give you a staff. Looks like it. That way you can look like a highway department worker. You got that staff to lean on. Look at them sheep out there. You sheep, all of them got their head down, all of them eating, right? What do you think about? What would you be thinking, especially with Moses' background? He's thinking about back there in Egypt, right? Back in all that time, 40 years. Man, but in Exodus chapter 4, 2, guess what? God asked Moses a question. You know what he said? He said, what do you have in your hand? You know what Moses had in his hand? A shepherd's staff. And you know, what's the significance of that? Well, part of it is this. It kind of reminded him of where he had been as far as the eyes of the world are concerned. King's court. Next in line to being in the desert with a shepherd, you know, shepherd's staff. Kind of a lowly position. And he went from this brilliant start and promising career to just being a poor shepherd. It kind of symbolized his humiliation and failure. Listen to me. in the eyes of the world. See, that's why God, that's why he was on the backside of the desert 40 years. God had to get all that off of him. Don't worry about that. And then you know what God said about that staff? He said, Moses, cast it on the ground. Do it on the ground. I got nothing. Well, when he did that, though, listen, the Spirit of God moved, and that staff, we know, turned into a serpent, and Moses ran from it. Moses is pretty smart. He ran off, and then he stopped, and then he come back, and then he said, take it by the tail. He did it, turned into a staff again. He said, now pick it up. Pick it up. I'll tell you about that in a minute. But he had to cast it down, and so as poor as he was, he cast it down, and it became the rod of God. And you know, we have to learn this, to live victorious Christian lives, and to live in our daily walk, that you know it's not by our might nor by our power, but by the Spirit of the Lord of hosts. That's how we're going to have to walk in our daily life. We have to understand that. And then you know we see that empty hands lead to full hands. I didn't read it, but in verse 8 it said, after a time he returned to take her, this woman that he liked, and he said he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother and gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. You know, listen, not only did he defeat the lion, but he gathered honey for his parents from the lion. And this is the spiritual picture there. You know, when we allow the Spirit of God, if we're empty-handed as far as we're concerned, and the Holy Spirit of God uses us to do God's will, listen, there's an overflowing blessing that we can pass on to others. John 7, 37 and 38 says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know, when I said Moses threw down that rod, but then God told him to take it up again. You know, because empty-handedness doesn't mean empty-headedness. And you know, later on, there was a time Samson slew, the Bible says, here's nothing. He slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass, you know, a donkey. A jawbone. And I mean, you know, a donkey's jawbone. I mean, I'm not an expert on donkey jawbones, but I mean, you know, they're, you know, pretty good size. Slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. But then you know what the Bible says? And he cast it away. You know why he did it? He said, I don't need it. What do I need that for? I got the Spirit of God on me. What do I need it? He just took it up and used it for a time. But then also it said he clave a little hollow spot out of the jawbone of that jawbone, and it said water flew. Water flowed out of the jawbone of that thing. I mean, a blessing going on to others. Listen, it was the blessings, and this is what God intended for us. Man, we're so, God's people today are so starved, it seems like, that, listen, we get a drop of a blessing of God and we think, whoopee, boy, we're ready to dance and do backflips. When God said, listen, man, I got a blessing, I'll pour you out, you won't be able to receive it. And what it is, we're so starved, we get it and we just keep it. God said, that's not how it's supposed to be. He said, the blessing is supposed to be upon you so great that the blessing flows from you out to everybody else. It should be flowing out to us, but see, we're holding on to too many other things. We got stuff we don't want to let go. You know, we got areas in our life we say, God, I'm going to give you everything, but this one area and I'm holding on to it. God said, no, it's not working that way. Or, you know, there's just some other things I don't want you to have. And God says, no, it's not working that way. And what happens is, listen, I'm not saying that you're not saved. I'm just saying this, that you're hindering the Spirit of God moving in your life. And when the Spirit of God's not moving in your life, not only are you starved to death for a blessing, you're not a blessing. You can't be a blessing to anybody else. But listen, when the Spirit of God comes on us mightily in a mighty way like that, listen, man, there's honey, there's water, whatever you want to say, flowing from us onto everybody else. We can pass it on to other people. And that's what God intended for us to see. You know, the word Christian, it's Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. Christ in. It's Christ, I am nothing. Christ and I am nothing. Amen. He had nothing in his hand. But, listen, man, the Spirit of God came on him mightily, came mightily upon him, it says. What are you coming to God with in your hand today? Are you holding on to something you don't want to let go of? Have you got some reservations about things? See, I don't know. You know, I can just tell you what the Word of God says. This is what the Word of God says. I don't know why you come, you know, why you came, why you come. why anybody come. I don't know people's hearts. I can't see, but God knows.